So grateful to be here. You know, it's my first time to the mountains of New Mexico. And yeah, I'm that guy that travels through on 40 and never gets off but to get gas in Albuquerque. And so I kind of had an unrealistic, but then you get up of New Mexico and you get off the freeway and you come, man, it's beautiful up here. I can't wait to bring my wife up here sometime. I already know that John and Stephanie have a guest room. So just saying. So super deal. Well, this morning, I got to meet, just my first time, but I got to meet some visitors. So visitors, welcome. And, I know that if John comes down and teaches at our church, he'll love on them just like they're his own. So that's what I'm going to do this morning, is love on you like you're my own. We're in Colossians chapter 3, picking up in verse 12, just covering a few verses 12 through 17. And I've got a question. What equals gratefulness? Gratefulness. What equals gratefulness? What does gratefulness look like, and where does it come from, right? Like John was talking about metrics last night, the men's retreat. What's the metric for gratefulness? And I think it's just a very standard message. And my concern, you know, is we're living in the days in which we're living. And I like to refer to this, the days in which we're living, the world is like an old sweater from Goodwill. It's coming unraveled right before our eyes. It's just coming unraveled. And I think for the body of Christ, for those whose hope is in Christ, right, we have to be careful. I mean, not staying in the Word, staying in fellowship, having hearts of worship. I want to say focus, but because this world wants to rob me of my gratefulness. But God, he wants to keep instilling more and more gratefulness into our hearts and lives. And in this chapter, in this section of Scriptures, you'll find that the dynamic and the metric is love, thankfulness, and faithfulness. And Paul's going to lay it out here. It's pretty simple. Even in the first century church, they had there was this danger of the culture robbing them of these things, robbing them of their gratefulness. And it concerns me. In Psalm 95, here, this psalm reminds us that even in times of trial and difficulty and testing, we are to be thankful. And our thankfulness is expressed through our worship and our obedience. Let me just read verse 8 out of Psalm 95. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's referring to the nation of Israel and their 40 years of wandering. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers, they tested me. They tried me. For 40 years I was grieved, the Lord saying, with that generation. And said, it is a people that go astray in their hearts. And they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. There's this idea that we can harden our hearts in times of difficulty, in times of trial. We can even become rebellious like the nation of Israel. Maybe you might be in a wilderness time now. Don't test the Lord. Keep your heart soft. Don't grieve the Lord. You don't want to do anything to bring his wrath upon you, but align yourself with the love of God. Having a thankful heart and a faithful heart. There's a quote I like. It goes like this. Those that see God's hand in everything are those that are thankful regardless of what's handed to them. And so there's this concern. At least I'm concerned that many Christians just might lose sight of the Lord in these last days and become ungrateful as we go through what I believe are difficult times and hardships that lie ahead here in these last days. We are approaching a very critical national election. We are living people in a world that's dying. I say that as an American and as a minister of the gospel of Christ, I want to make sure that I'm on God's side, that I'm aligning myself with the Lord more than anything else. Right? And that's how I keep my mind in perfect peace, who stayed on him. Now, I'm not saying, and I'm not running around like the sky is falling, you know, Chicken Little. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. You know that cartoon, if you're as old as I am, the chicken got ran over when he was running through the road. You know, the sky is falling. He became a speed bump. No, the sky's not falling for me, and it's not falling for you. Because that sky that I'm looking up into, the Lord's going to return in that sky for you and I. Amen? I love Romans 1, 20 and 21. For since the creation of the world, Paul's saying, from the beginning, the very beginning, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, I'm preaching to the choir because you look out your window and you see this giant mountain out here, right? And you go, God, you're awesome. From the very beginning, you're awesome. Right? His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood that the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts darkened. You know, it's as easy as this, a grateful heart, the love of God, faithfulness. I can see it in God's creation. I can look around me. Even when I was a non-Christian in my early 20s, if you ask me, hey, do you believe in God? I said, well, yeah, of course, look around you. I didn't know Christ. And this is what this passage is saying. A lot of people, they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, right? As believers, we have an opportunity to look around this beautiful creation, this world, and go, man, let me tell you about my God. Look out your window. That's witnessing. That's witnessing to people. Open your eyes. Look up. Look up. That tells you that there's a Redeemer who loves you and has got a plan for you. So from the beginning, God has made himself known, clearly seen and understood. He refers to them as his invisible attributes. What God is like, we can see it. Even his eternal power. His Godhead, it's all understood in that mountain, right out your window. But it's also seen in your brother and sister next to you. The word glorify here in this passage, it means to magnify, praise, or honor. To cause the dignity and worth of a person or thing to become manifest or acknowledged. He says, nor were they thankful. What a bummer. What a real bummer not to be thankful. They became futile or vain in their thoughts. It means empty and foolish. The world is empty. The world is foolish because it doesn't recognize God. The absence or thankfulness towards God. I want to read Psalm 100 to you if you want to turn there. You can. It's very short. The psalmist had this figured out. Psalm 101, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Therefore, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good and his mercy endures. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can forget that those scriptures are in my Bible. Right? And I can just start kicking rocks. Just kicking rocks. I'm a believer and I'm just like, you know, just chewing my, you know, grinding my teeth and. And I'm like, man, nobody wants to be like me. I want to have a grateful heart. So here in Colossians, let's read picking up in verse 12. Paul starts off, therefore, meaning that he's referring to what he just previously said, as the elect of God. Now I want to stop. This is important. He is clearly just identifying these people as believers in Christ. And that God is sovereign. And that God has a plan for your life. And that's powerful. Elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, well, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule your hearts. Rule your heart. To which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this is super important. I want you guys to understand. Here Paul begins his letter to the Colossian church in chapter 1, verse 3, by saying, give thanks to those that he's writing to. He gives thanks. And in chapter 2, 6 and 7, Paul reminds them that they are to be rooted and built up and established in the faith, abounding in thankfulness. And then in chapter 4 of this book, verse 2, Paul tells them to continue in prayer with all thankfulness. So really, Colossians, for me, I can sit back and one of the anchors is teaching me how to be thankful and grateful and to be rooted, and that's found to be rooted in Christ. What equals gratefulness? It's all in this book. It's right before us. So he picks up in 12. And there's a list of attributes that really identify the woman or the man in Christ, the new woman, that new man, that born again, that new creature, that new creation that God's done. Therefore, he says, the new man is elect of God. This means that God has chosen the Christian and chosen him to be something special in his plan. Elect is a word that frightens some. But it shouldn't be taken. It shouldn't be taken that way. It should be taken both as a comfort and as a destiny to fulfill for me. When I think of God's election and his predestination, it really has everything to do with the mind of God, not the mind of man. It's God's perspective. If he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, he is the creator God who spoke everything into existence, well then by golly, he knows Diane. He knows her. He knew her when she was in her mother's womb. He knows when she'll breathe her last. He is absolutely sovereign. And he knew the day that Diane would give her life to Christ. And he calls on that. I don't think election and predestination cancels out free will. I think they both go perfectly together. Absolutely. My God is sovereign. And yet he says, choose this day whom you'll serve. And I answer back, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Walking with God is always an opportunity to make a godly choice, even though you're elect. So like I said, this word might frighten some, but it should be taken both as a comfort and as a destiny to fulfill. I want to read just a few verses out of 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17. This is great right here. I want to pick up here 13. 2nd, I was in, that's where am I at? I got you. Don't pick on the preacher. Listen to what he says. He says this, Paul writes, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and belief in the truth. He chose you, but you had to put your faith in the truth. And you had to allow that Holy Spirit to convict you and reveal your need for Christ. To which he called you by our gospel, Paul says, for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. And hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and a good hope by grace, comfort our hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Do you see Paul's heart? Sometimes I look for solid consistency through these epistles, specifically those of Paul and Peter. Even in the Gospels, we see a constant consistency of the heart of God as we go through these, and we see them before us. So point one here, not that there's a point two, be careful. I'm tricky. It's hard to follow this guy. Thankfulness is found in having healthy relationships, starting with God and with others. So put on tender mercies. These things, all they're relational. It's how you and I connect, not just you and I and God. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, because it's all connected to bearing with one another and forgiving one another, right? Even when we have a complaint against one another. You know that word put on in the Greek? It means to sink into or to clothe oneself with. This stuff is supposed to sink into the fabric of our being as children of God. And the word tender here, tender mercies, is also translated as bowels or intestines, which are regarded by the Greeks as the seat of violent affections, such as anger and love. That's how the Greeks saw this. But the Hebrews considered the bowels as the major organs, as the seat of tender affections, like the heart and the kidneys. And I always say, I'm so grateful God didn't create our heart and our kidneys to be worn on our sleeve and on our shoulders. You know, they're tucked away nice and neatly and protected, right? But he says, put on these things, tender mercies, such as kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, compassion of the heart, thankfulness of the heart, is seen in our mercies, our kindness, our humility, and our meekness, specifically long-suffering towards others. Each one of these qualities mentioned reflects how we treat others. It's all relational. The truth is, we can easily get caught up in the issues of this world and of this life and become frustrated. And what happens when we're frustrated? It's not good. You see what happens? Our light becomes dim and we quickly lose our saltiness. Listen, it's time, like these in which we're living, that others need to see our attitudes and the attributes of God in us. Put on, Paul says, these qualities are not automatically built into us. These things, I'm going to just surprise you for a minute. They're not factory equipment. I know some are more merciful than others, so to speak. But again, like I told the guys at the ministry, it's not factory equipment. Put it on. It takes effort. And the word kindness means goodness or integrity. Scripture constantly affirms God is good. Therefore, the statement is true. Be good because God's good, right? You know, that statement, kindness, is the same Greek word in Matthew 11:30 when he says, my yoke is easy. Is your yoke easy? And is your yoke easy towards others? Kindness. Mercies, compassion, pity. Romans 12:1-2. Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh. Now, here's the metric. It's coming together. Can you see it? You know what? You're already starting to feel happy. I can feel it up here. I can feel the vibe. You're already starting to feel grateful already. You see the metric happening. Truly, my ways are not God's ways. Right? If I put on the things of God, it will change my outlook. Not only is it changing, I mean, it changes my life, but I mean, really practically, it changes my outlook on a world that's just dead set in turning from God and going its own way. And it's going to. So look how merciful, being merciful can change your life. God is merciful, and Paul is begging you and I to be merciful. Turns out it's a beautiful sacrifice, too, to the Lord. Humility. Your KJV, your King James Version, says humbleness of mind. I like that, right? Because we are really good at putting on false humility. I mean, you know, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in humility, right? Let each esteem others better than himself. It's tough being humble. It takes work. Meekness, gentleness. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:11. He said, but you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, goodness, or excuse me, godliness, sorry, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Pursue these things. Right? Flee from the other things. Flee from these attributes that are of the flesh. What's ruling your heart? What's ruling your mind? Is it the heart of God? Is it the love of God? Is it thankfulness? Is it faithfulness? Long-suffering is a rough thing in the Bible. But I've learned that it's a good thing. Because it leads to patience, endurance, steadfastness, and all these. You know, I mean, patience, perseverance. I need those. You and I, we need these things in our lives. 2 Peter 3:15a. Consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. It is salvation. There is this idea that I need to be long-suffering, right? I need to be patient. I need to endure. I need to be steadfast. You know, when it talks about standing, Paul, I love what Paul says in Corinthians, after doing all to stand, stand therefore, like keep standing. Like God never in his word says, okay, you've stood enough, you know, you keep standing. You remain steadfast, unmovable, abounding, right? Persevering in the things of God. So in verse 13 of our passage this morning, back in Colossians 2, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also, and it's italicized, must do, you know. It's kind of built into the passage that this is the expectation. Forgiving one another is the very nature of God toward you, towards me. Christ himself is our pattern. The generosity of God is a powerful thing. A godly man once said, unthankfulness is theft. Unthankfulness is theft. You know, a lot of times we don't forgive because we're no longer grateful. All we're focused on is the negative and the hurt and the pain, and we hold on to it like it's going to heal us and make us better. It doesn't, does it? It doesn't do that. When we consider the debt Jesus forgave us, this is what's implied here. And compare it with the small ways that someone might have wronged us, we have the basis for forgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, the words of Christ. For if you forgive men their trespasses, well, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. I know we're saved by grace through faith, but there is an expectation that salvation and forgiveness of sins leads to. There's a real expectation. How can I walk around haughty, really spiritual arrogance, thinking that I want God to forgive me for all that I've done, and that's much, but not forgive somebody else? Think of how the lack of forgiveness affects your attitude and your gratefulness. It affects it. John Walvoord said, "Grudges have no place in the Christian life, for they will lead to the sins of Colossians 3, 8, and 9. Now, do you remember how this started in verse 12? Therefore? Well, let's read the therefore. Colossians 3, 8, and 9. This is what was said previously. Put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another. Stop lying, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." That's the therefore. So above all these things, put on love. It's the bond of perfection. Love is the summary of all things described in this passage. Love perfectly fulfills what God requires of us and in us relationally. I know my love is not God's love. I'm learning that, right? 35 years being a Christian, and I'm still scratching away at what does that look like? I'm coming up on 35 years of marriage this October, me and my wife, Denise, and I'll be honest, I don't have it figured out. I think I'm a loving husband, right? I keep digging, I keep scratching away. God, change me, Lord. Above all these things, put on love. The words above all literally can be translated upon all or over all. The passage describes that there's something that we need to be doing, putting on something, right? But love is overcoming. Love always overcomes. As we put on these godly attributes and they begin to sink into our moral fabric of who we are, may love, the love of God, sink in the deepest and be the most evident on the surface, right? A lot of times we think, well, I'm that way, right? These attributes, they're not meant to be, you know, hit, tucked away, you know, someplace inside your character. They're supposed to be worn on the outside. Paul says put on. The idea is everybody's supposed to be able to see these things in you and I. The bond of perfection. Love is the bonding agent that completes and perfectly makes the child of God. I love it. And let the peace of God rule your hearts. Now, this is like the cherry on top of the cupcake, is it not? Rule my heart. What rules your heart? Is it peace? Is it the peace of God? This is what we're called to. The rule of the peace of God means that peace should characterize the community of God's people, and that peace is a standard for discerning God's will. If you keep making mistakes and going the wrong way, it's because you don't have peace. That's why people say, well, pray about it. Do you have peace about it? Making that move, making that big purchase, right? Do you have peace? It's the standard for discerning God's will. And the apostle says, let it rule. The Greek word here means arbitrate. Arbitrate. In your marriage, to sometimes in making decisions, do you need an arbitrator? You know, someone to step in and go, ho, calm down. You know, let him speak. Okay, now listen to your wife. You know, let's, the peace of God does that, right? It arbitrates in making big decisions. It rules. So if an issue comes up, that shakes your faith and disturbs your peace. It's not ruling. Let God's peace be umpire. Let it umpire your own soul in the relationships that you have around you. Billy Graham said this. Who doesn't? What's a sermon without a Billy Graham quote? It's not a very good one. A spirit of thankfulness is one of the most distinct marks of a Christian whose heart is attuned to the Lord. Thank God in the midst of trials and every persecution, he said. Easier said than done, but it's true. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, Paul goes on. Within all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, right? Singing. The new man or woman walks in the word of God and in the worship of God. And they do that with others. You don't do this solo. It's been said, I like to sing solo, people can't hear me. Right? Solo. I'm a solo singer. Solo, no one can see me. Anyway. How many of you worship like this? You just really look like you're just getting praise on and you're just lip syncing the whole thing. Because you don't want to disrupt the person worshiping that's got this amazing voice, you know, that's just throwing it out there. They're just there. So you're just joining in silently. Like, Lord, you hear them? Just think, pretend like my voice is theirs. I'm guilty. Right? Worshiping God. The idea is that the word of God, the word of Christ, is meant to dwell in you richly. Now, you know the word is logos. Jesus is the spoken word. Jesus is the logos. So for a child of God, right, Christ dwells in you. It's the hope of glory, right? I mean, Christ is in you if you're a child of God. So it's funny that he has to repeat and say, now listen, this word, you know, Jesus, it's supposed to dwell in you, but dwell in you in a rich fashion, richly, distinctly, powerfully. It's supposed to dwell in you. I see this too as a reference to the Holy Spirit and the triunity of God. Through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Be creative. Be spontaneous in your worship. Not mechanical. I love Calvary Chapel and how they worship. There's nothing mechanical about it. It's worship. And you know what worship is? It's attributing worthiness to the only one who is worthy. And I can do that a bunch of different ways, right? God, you are worthy. You are worthy, Lord, right? Sometimes people raise their hands when they worship. Sometimes I get, when I'm really caught up in the spirit, I find myself just going like this. I don't know why. Like it's a wave offering. I don't know. I just, sometimes my arms start moving. Like God, like I just want to give it all back, you know? I do that right before I start dancing, and I'm just teasing. You know? So anyway, our aisles in our church are smaller. We keep people in their seat. Don't just settle down. The worship's good. Spirit's strong. So anyway, yes, but we need to be creative and spontaneous in our worship. The word of Christ is to dwell in us so richly that it finds spontaneous ways of expression through praise and song. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 2 Corinthians 4:15, Paul wrote, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." That's kind of one of those underlined verses, right? That grace may abound to the glory of God. And thankfulness is at the root of it. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? The new man or the new woman in Christ lives their lives for Jesus. He will only seek, or she will only seek to do those things that he may do in the name of the Lord. Right? Think about that for a second. I'm getting ready to do something. Can I do that in the name of the Lord? If I can't do it in the name of the Lord, well, maybe Roger shouldn't be doing it. Right? That's the way the Lord has a way of hemming me in. Thankfulness leads to faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 9:10-11. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. God's supplying, you're sowing, God continues to supply, you continue to sow, and so on. And you see, there's this supply and this multitude, this fruit that continues to increase, Paul says, in your life, and it's righteousness. A lot of times we sow and, you know, we're wanting to reap other things other than righteousness. But it's righteousness that causes you to be enriched in all good things, which leads to gratefulness and thankfulness of heart. And it all glorifies God. Gratefulness is praise. That's what I'm trying to come to. It's all, when you have a grateful heart, you're worshiping the Lord. And when you don't, it doesn't look much like worship. So my friend, God has blessed and provided for you. Are you thankful? Is the love of God abounding in your life? Now, this is not a question of whether you see your cup half full or half empty. It's the reality that Jesus Christ causes your cup to run over. Are you with me? And so gratefulness, thankfulness. We're living in a time that, again, as I started, it's robbing you and I of really God's love for us and expressing that through all these different attributes that are supposed to be mine as a child of God. And you know, I refuse to let that happen. I heard Greg Laurie recently just say, he says, man, you know, on a Instagram reel, he was preaching, and he says, I'm not looking for a Messiah. I have one. I'm not looking for a Redeemer. We have one. Right? I just want to align myself with the Lord, these attributes. And so this is my challenge to you. As you, people of God, as you get out to vote, align yourself with the Lord first. That's all I'm saying. Because this is the thing. Each one of us, we're going to stand before the Lord, the Word says, and we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account. We have responsibilities. We have responsibilities. And I think that, boy, my clarity is so much better when I have a grateful heart. When I know my Redeemer lives, right? That I'm walking in grace. My perspective is clear. Rather than when I'm not. When I'm not grateful and I'm not walking in the goodness of God, my vision, spiritually speaking, can become kind of faded, and like driving at night, or I'm getting that idea. I got to wear glasses and all this. You know, it's crazy. I don't want to walk like that. I want to walk by faith. I understand I'm not walking by sight, but I want to see where I'm going, and I want to do it with purpose. I want to do it with purpose. When I have a thankful heart and I'm living out these attributes, I'm living my faith in purpose, purposeful. And boy, it's attractive to the people around me. It's attractive to the people around you, your neighbors, I'm like, wow, that guy, he's just different. That gal, they're at peace, right? They're not moved by this stuff. This stuff isn't moving them. You know, this is the message that we need to take to the world, because they're running around like Chicken Little. Oh, the sky is falling. Ah, you know, they always resort to fighting and, you know, all that stuff, looting, and they lose their minds. Christian, this is not a time to lose your mind, but to keep your faith. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful church. God, I thank you for John. The impact, him being a pastor and a friend of mine, has made on my life. I thank you for this church. I know they're loved. I know they're well taught. God, I pray, God, that you would just use this place as a bright, shining light here in Taos, Lord. That you would draw people to yourself through this ministry and through this body. You're coming back. You're coming back, and you're coming back for a bride, one that's ready, that's prepared, that's dressed up, that's put some stuff on. This is the way Paul says, put on these things. If we're going to be a bride ready and dressed for our Jesus, this is where it starts. Maybe this is where we need to be reminded of. Lord, I have to constantly be praying, change my heart, oh God. Change my heart. Because it so easily drifts away from you. Drifts away from the things of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.